been telling myself over and over, don't say good morning, don't say good morning. So good evening. Merry Christmas. Just want to welcome you here tonight. If you haven't been to a Christmas Eve service before, you know, it's usually a pretty short service. We just want to take a minute, right, and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Now, we have an interesting weekend here because, of course, we have Christmas tomorrow. So we just want to invite you back to tomorrow. It's a normal service time, 10:30, but it will be a short service. If you believe in Christmas miracles, it will happen. So, just going to open us up in prayer, and then the Advent video series that we've been playing, we'll play the video, and then we're going to have some time of worship, a little bit of a message, and then some time with more worship, but with the candle. So if you haven't got a candle, don't worry, we'll have candles up here when you come for your for communion. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, and that, Lord, that while we gather weekly to remember this, tonight especially, though, that we might come with a heart of worship, with a attitude of the gratitude that you've given, the grace that is presented in the manger, and Father, really what the beginning of the redemption of your creation represents here this evening, Lord. And Father, just I don't know, Lord, I know that in the next 24 hours, if not a little bit more than that, the world's going to be moving pretty fast, and it's just going to be a lot of stuff, and it's just going to be easy to forget what the reason we are gathered for, Lord. So just Lord, I would just pray that tonight especially, that we would just have a calmed heart, a still mind, and Lord, just allow us to put our eyes on you. Just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So you're here tonight. Maybe Christmas Eve, this is a normal thing, right? You come to a Christmas Eve service. I guess that makes it a tradition, right? We could talk tonight about what is that? What are your Christmas traditions and the things that you might do every year? I want to share my tradition every year, along with most pastors, is agonizing over what do you say on Christmas Eve that hasn't already been said a million times before, right? I mean, it's the same story over and over and over. And so it's weeks and weeks of trying to figure out what can I possibly preach on that hasn't already been preached on. I mean, we could grab grab an obscure passage, right? One that is barely ever used, but it's talking about the coming of a Messiah, and we could dig deep into that. I guess that's kind of the biblical equivalent of saying Die Hard is your favorite Christmas movie. You know, the people who love to do that one because, you know, it happens at a Christmas party. Yeah, it's not a Christmas movie. Come on, it's an action movie, right? I don't want to necessarily dig into obscure passages this evening. I think the story is simple, and I think it's simple on purpose. It's simple so that we can kind of wrap our head around something that's actually pretty magnificent. But I talk about Christmas traditions, and there's a few traditions that we have, and because we have our Christmas kind of divided the way it is this year, since Christmas falls on Sunday itself, I'm kind of splitting a little bit of the traditions we might normally do on Christmas Eve. I'm going to do some of those tomorrow, but one of the things that we always do, and if we're going to talk about the simplicity of the story, I think there's only one pastor that we can ever possibly listen to.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
It's really not necessarily about the traditions per se, is it? It's about what it is that that's happened, what it is that we've been given. I mean, Linus summarizes Luke 2 quite frankly better than I think most pastors do. But it's a story that perhaps we know, and I think it's important we kind of look at the remainder of the passage, the remainder of the story. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love that part. The Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told to them. I stop and I consider where we have been at over the past several Sundays concerning faith in the book of Hebrews and the idea of having a faith in things unseen. And yet here, these shepherds got to see this very, very incredible event. It's something that I've always appreciated about the Gospel of Luke, the picture that he paints here, because what we have is we have a Messiah and his entrance with, quite frankly, great fanfare. I mean, to have a chorus of angels declare his glory in the event that's taken place, and yet at the exact same time, it was also done in a very low-key kind of way in the respect of that the audience was fairly limited. You have Jesus' birth is met by shepherds, possibly the lowest of visitors. I've gone to several moments in hospitals after somebody has given birth, you know, and quite frankly, I think in most cases, the last thing anybody wants to see is another person come through the door after that event, let alone dirty, smelly shepherds. Normally in our Christmas story, this is where we have that picture of the wise men, right? And they're coming with these elaborate gifts, but of course they don't actually show up for a couple more years. No, in fact, here what we have is we have these shepherds. In fact, tomorrow I'll be reading from Max Lucado's God Came Near, another one of our Christmas traditions. But I love how Max says it. He says, God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. So we have shepherds visiting the shepherd. Okay, so now it's time for the obscure passage. So Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. You have this ruling shepherd, this picture of this ruling shepherd, and he's ushered into this world in a very, I don't know, unceremonious way. Luke does something interesting with this picture because there's a bookend in his gospel account. You have this entrance of Jesus, a very quiet, very lowly state, right? You imagine perhaps the picture of Mary and Joseph making that trek, and she's on that donkey, right? And then they arrive and they have this child. And Luke also then records at the end of Jesus' ministry an event that we call the triumphal entry. And the triumphal entry, which leads us into our time of Easter, is this picture. Once again, we see Jesus and we see a donkey. We see his arrival as king, as ruler of Israel. We hear instead of the chorus of angels, instead we have those that are there in Jerusalem at this time, and they're saying, "Hosanna, save us, Lord, please. Hosanna." And the fanfare, once again, it's limited. Is this the picture of this king that, well, that Micah talks about, and we could spend time in Isaiah, and we can spend time in Jeremiah, we can spend time in the Psalms. But we have this picture of, well, the entry of a king into this world and the entry to the king into the great city, and yet he's anything but that. Micah actually continues, and you have to understand there's a bit of prophecy that's happening here, so we have to kind of wade through a few things, but he continues and says, "And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrians come into the land and tread in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our borders." It's that very first portion, though, of verse 5. He shall be their peace. And this is who he is. This is who this Jesus is. He entered into the world in peace. Even when we get to that triumphal entry, he comes approaching the city in peace. That's that whole picture of him on the donkey. And if you've ever been to a Palm Sunday sermon, you know that it's, he doesn't come on a triumphal war horse, but rather treads lightly on the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey at that. What Micah does, though, is he kind of takes his eyes on the current threat of his time, which would be the enemies of God, in this case, the Assyrians. There's a lot of enemies to choose from, but in this particular moment, it's the Assyrians. There's an occupation that's happening. There's anything but peace taking place within the people of God, the Hebrew people. It says that the way that these people, these enemies of God, these Assyrians, the way they're going to shepherd is they will shepherd with the sword. But then there's that little promise that happens at the end there that he will deliver us. I think back to Charlie Brown's dilemma for a moment here. If you know the whole cartoon, right? Charlie's been put in charge, or at least he's taken charge, of the Christmas play. And he wants to make it into something, and everybody has their ideas, and everybody's putting their input. And the one decision that he finally makes, out of all the waffling that goes back and forth, the one decision he finally makes is on a tree. And everybody ridicules him for this decision. And as far as he's concerned, he's ruined Christmas because he's tried to make Christmas about something more than perhaps what it was, leading him to cry out, "Does anybody know?" I consider with the picture that Micah gives us, I consider the picture that that Isaiah gives us. And sometimes I wonder if we don't think it's enough. So we got to make the story bigger. We got to make the story grander. The picture is that Jesus came to bring peace, specifically peace between us and our Creator. But I think just like everything else, we have this tendency to try to make it more. And it doesn't need to be more. I've shared my love for Christmas movies. And I know that it's kind of one of those, is oxymoron the right word here? Because I'm not a big Christmas person, right? In terms of like, if you know me, you know I'm an Easter person. I don't get excited for the Christmas message necessarily, not the way I do for Easter. But when it comes to movies, I love Christmas movies. But I stop and I think about modern Christmas movies. You have the plight of Clark Griswold, who just wants to make Christmas the happiest thing possible. And it's just a blunder of errors. Or you have Ralphie, who has his idea of what the perfect Christmas gift is. And perhaps this is what we do with Christmas at times, is we make it more, and we forget the simplicity, the absolute simplest of things. That this is an event, first off, that it's been in the works for a very long time. And the purpose of it is that there was a promise that was made to us. And that's a promise of peace. That there is a great deal of turmoil between us and our Creator. And yet we understand that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, making peace. We're going to pick more of that up tomorrow morning. Tonight, I want to encourage you to come to the communion table and understand what's presented before us, not just on Christmas, but every time we gather. That the covenant that's been made is a covenant of peace, that there is restoration that has taken place between us and our Creator through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that sacrifice can't happen without the birth. The picture is this, the gift that we're given in that baby Jesus moment is the beginning of when we can truly say, God and sinner reconcile. So as you come to the table this evening, come knowing that he has made this covenant of peace with us. That his coming, putting on flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, is the beginning of that peace. And as we sing a few more songs, consider what it is that we're called to do. We're called to live in the assurance and the hope and the peace that he provides. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for... Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment of promise. That from that moment of the garden forward, you made a promise that what was torn apart would be brought back together. And we understand and we know that this is because of your Son. And as we come to the table, let us remember what it is that he has done for us, that it was his body offered up. It's his blood that we find this covenant. It's through his death and his resurrection that we find our reconciliation with you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.